Good morning, everybody. I want to apologize ahead of time. My dullness, I went to bed last night with a sore throat, so I'll try to keep my distance. But may the Lord use his word this morning to be great encouragement, to be edifying to your soul. So if you're coming in, but let's go ahead and open with the word of prayer. Our Father God, we thank you for your loving kindness to us. We thank you for your daily mercy that you are so kind to pour out upon us. Lord, as you are so good to, in spite of ourselves, to be good to us, good in meeting our needs. Father, as you had purposed so long ago, as men of old had walked with you, men whose minds had been saturated by your word, as they had looked to you in faith, as they believed your words. Lord, as they grew up in your covenant community, Lord, they couldn't help but seeing through things through the lens of Scripture and observing things that were edifying to them and those around them. Lord, we thank you for these men of old that were wise, as you had gifted them accordingly. And Lord, that some of what they had observed, you had determined to record not just for their generation or generations to come, but us for us here today. Lord, that as they looked at life, they looked at the lives of people, the wicked, the righteous. Lord, that we can learn practical lessons from what they had seen and recorded for our edification today. So, Father, we ask that this morning you would take your word and use it for the good of our souls. For Lord, we need your word. We thank you for the daily encouragement that you give us through your word as it encourages us to be faithful to you, to persevere as we look with confidence and hope, expectation for when our heavenly home, when we will be ushered into it, into your presence to be with you forever. So Father, we thank you as these words prepare us for that day. Come and bless us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, good morning again, everyone. Good morning, Mrs. Logsdon. Congratulations on the new grandchild. Well, congratulations again. It's good to have you here this morning. I'm sure that you're a blessing for your family. So, as we've been going through, we have a series that some of the men in the church have been going through. My part is, the theme is Themes and Proverbs. And last week we had started the first of three that I was going to cover before the next gentleman steps up. And the topic that I've been covering is righteousness. Last week we had looked at the righteous man. Who is the righteous man? And then we began to take a look at what the Proverbs, what wise men of old had recorded for us regarding their observation of the righteous. And we looked particularly at verses regarding the righteous and God's blessing. God's blessing upon the righteous. But also we looked at examples of God's blessing through the righteous to other men. So we saw that the righteous man is blessed of God. We also saw that the righteous man is a blessing in the community he lives, to his family, and to all that he comes in contact. Well, this morning I'd like to take looking at the righteous in another direction. As I was reading through my Bible, I'd run across a particular verse that just I thought was a good place to launch. And so in Proverbs chapter 2, we have here the King Solomon is laying down two ways for his son, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, pleading with his son to get understanding, to fear the Lord. And as he lays that out here toward the end of the chapter 2, getting close to verse, let's see here. Here as he's warning his son, and he wraps that up at the end of chapter 2 as he begins in verse 20. So you, my son, walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. You know, here what he is presenting here, that what's about to take place in the book, as we have already been looking at the righteous. Here he's talking about the life, the way in which the righteous man conducts himself. And so the righteous man here is a role model, which the father is pleading with the son to follow in his way. Order your life. Live by faith. Conduct yourself just as he does. He is a role model, an example to pattern your life after. When I saw that, that's a really big subject. A couple of other things had come to mind when I was thinking. Always want to look for examples in our Lord and Savior. And passages in the New Testament as well. One of those passages was in Hebrews chapter 6, where we hear of Christ's example. We know Christ being the righteous one. We always find examples in him when it comes to the righteous, because he is par excellence in a class of his own. He is the righteous one. He's not a righteous one, but the righteous one, the one who fulfilled all righteousness. And so here we have in chapter 6 of Hebrews, as the author writes in verse 17, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Let me back up just a second. I'm sorry, I'm a little further, too far ahead. Let's back up to verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. So here is a warning back a little bit further, a few verses back in verse 6. There's that warning given to believers. By the warning is a means to help them and encourage them to endure, to persevere in their faith and not fall away. But here he goes on in verse 12, give an example. We desire that each one, so that you, again, I said to say I was a little sluggish this morning, so this head cold. So verse 11, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And as we see that, I cannot help but thinking of, so we see here that the righteous ones, the ones who persevere, they do so by faith and perseverance. And their faith in the righteous one, we read of in just a couple pages back in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 21 and following. For you have been called for this purpose, as we see there in Hebrews 6, and we see the example of the righteous one. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. But then he gets a little more, Peter gets a little more specific here. Christ has left us an example in many areas, but here is a particular area that we're going to turn our attention to in the Proverbs. And verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return while suffering, but uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And then he goes on about bearing our sins in his own body. So faithfulness there until death. Christ, who was without sin. Christ, with even being reviled in the suffering of trials, he didn't revile. No deceit was in his mouth. He uttered no threats. But instead, in contrast to that, of what his enemies were doing, he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. Reminds me of over in 1 Corinthians 4:12, when Paul was talking about serving in the mission field, he was talking about that when he was reviled, he responded by blessing in return. And so this morning, to narrow in on the righteous as a role model, as an example after which to pattern our life, we can learn some lessons by looking at the righteous in the Proverbs. So I wanted to hone in a little bit and focus on one particular area I think I alluded to there in Christ's example. So we're going to look at, as we look at this, we were going to look at the righteous are a role model in the use of the tongue. So this morning we're going to look at the righteous and the tongue. That will be the title of this morning's message. So if you would, please turn in your Bibles as we begin. Proverbs chapter 8. Here's the author writes, all the utterances, in fact, we back up, set the context here. Here is wisdom. The author is personifying wisdom as being a woman who stands out in the public places, not in secret. She's in the public square at the city gates, calling out to anyone who would listen to hear her words. And wisdom being personified as a person, she is the righteous one. She is the righteous, counted among the righteous. She is counted with those who keep her ways and keep the ways of the righteous. And here we see in verse 8, chapter 8, all the utterances of my mouth as she speaks are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. And as it speaks a little further of her, in verse 20, she says, I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of paths of justice. And then a little further on, she goes on in verse 32. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Her ways are the ways of the righteous, and her ways are the ways of the righteous because she is personified as one of the righteous. And so we see in verse 8 here, back up there again, all the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. So here we see she is a role model of the righteous. The righteous in their speech and the use of the tongue. We see here that her words are the opposite of crooked and perverse. Verse 9, we actually see a little further. They are all straightward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. It is only the one with understanding who recognizes her words as being straightward, and it's the righteous who have understanding. In fact, Proverbs 17:20 reminds us that perverted speech comes from a crooked mind. And the purpose of crooked words and perverse words is to serve a selfish agenda. See, wisdom and righteousness serve the agenda of their king, and only words that are pure and worthy in serving his agenda. Therefore, her words are righteous, they are straight, they are not couching any hidden agenda. And I think an application we would have here would be, our words are to not be deceptive. Our words, when we speak, are not to conceal a hidden agenda. When we speak, we ought not to distort the truth, but our words are to be plain in their meaning, in their meaning. They're to be honest and true with no fault to be found in them. I kind of think of a kid growing up watching the old Westerns. Remember how the Indians would always speak? I always kind of pictured if an Indian was speaking this, it would be, don't speak with forked tongue. That's kind of how I imagine that. And so don't speak with a forked tongue. Second, just as we are to value the words of wisdom, as she calls us here in verse 11, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. We see that we should value the words of the righteous as they are meant for our good. Those righteous are those who, remember we looked at last week, those who have, God has granted a new mind and a heart, who've been born again, who now live by faith. They submit themselves humbly and gladly to their Lord and King, glad to obey all that he commands, to walk with him, to fellowship with him, to abide in him, to be led by his Spirit. These are people who have been set free from sin and now are servants of righteousness. And so they want to do and fulfill and do all that God has purposed for them to do. They long to see the glory of God's righteousness manifest to them, but also through them. And so these people, as we see them in our lives, as our parents do their best to instruct us in the Word of God, value their words, value the lessons that they want to teach you so that you can avoid days of trouble that are coming. Value the preaching of the Word of God here in this church. I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of the preaching here, the clarity and the plainness with which it is given to us. It's not couched in big fancy words that are hard to understand, but it's plain, easy to be understood for those who have ears to hear. So may we value it. May we recognize their value in being for our good. Third, when taking the stand in court, we are asked to take an oath. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. This is how our speech ought to be in all of life, not just from taking an oath, but in all of life. Always the truth, always the whole truth, and nothing but the truth should be the only thing that ever crosses our lips. And so, And then our second Proverbs regarding the righteous in the tongue is found in chapter 10. Chapter 10. Let's look down at verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. So here we see the righteous. His mouth is a fountain of life. For out of his mouth come teaching and instruction to turn one aside from the snares of death. That's Proverbs 13, 14. And another place, teaching knowledge, Proverbs 15, 7. And his mouth speaks words of justice in Psalm 37, 30 to 31. You know, fountain of life reminds me so much of John 7, 38, where from the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And the rivers of living water there, and it goes on to explain, it's the Spirit which he had not given yet. And so, Jeremiah 2:13, the prophet says that the Lord is, quote, the fountain of living waters, which it goes on that his people had forsaken for broken cisterns. So here we see that the work of our triune God in being this image, the fountains of living water, and it is through the mouth of their servant, the righteous one, whom these words of life, words of justice, words of instruction and knowledge pour forth. Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Such words are a fountain of life when they are beneficial to the one in need. And then we look a little further down in chapter 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. I believe what's being fed here is words that are good for the soul. Deuteronomy 8:3, there God had led the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. And there they were in the wilderness, and God fed them manna. And he was teaching them many things through those trials there in the wilderness. And one of the things that the lessons that they were to learn was, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. I think that sounds a little familiar. It's a passage that we've heard Jesus quote there in his temptation in the wilderness. I like how we have that where Israel failed in the wilderness to be what Israel ought to be. Yet Jesus, in a sense, went and was tempted in the wilderness and was like the perfect Israel. He fulfilled all that Israel failed to do. He was faithful in temptation. As in Matthew chapter 4, it says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's word feeds the soul. When the Lord had sent the prophet Jeremiah to faithless Israel and treacherous Judah, as the scripture says, he went to call them to repentance. But with that call to repentance, the prophet had foretold of a day yet to come. In Jeremiah 3:15, when he said, then I will give you, speaking of God, God says that I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. And that's one of the things I'm so grateful that we see here in this church, that we have pastors, elders who are faithful to the Word of God to feed us from the pulpit, to feed us knowledge and understanding as they open the Word of God and expound upon it to our good, for the edification, to the feeding of our soul. And so I'm so grateful for the preaching here at Grace Reformed Baptist Church. I think an application would be here. So the lips of the righteous feed the many. So we see not only are we fed by the lips of the righteous, our pastors, godly men that have gone before us as we read their words and are edified by them, but also we're to be the same toward others. And I think an application would be here, just as Job does in Job chapter 23, verse 12, as he says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And second, may we impart God's words to others for the good of their soul. Second, and then third, shepherds or pastors, I just want to say thank you for feeding us the word of God. And then here in chapter 10, down a little bit further, in verse 31, we see once again this role model of the righteous in the use of the tongue. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. I think up to this point, we're seeing a little bit of repetition here, but I think there's a little bit more going on here in addition to what we've already covered. Words of wisdom are beneficial to the one who hears with understanding. And when we give words that are beneficial to the hearer, words that are righteous, words that are for their edification, it pleases God. And I think we can kind of infer that from the contrast there as it says, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. And so I think that contrast may be because as we see God's displeasure and judgment on the perverted with the image of his tongue being cut out. And so it's kind of, I think, a way of showing a contrast between the two. The good that comes from one's mouth in contrast to that which ought to be cut off and stopped up. Our words reveal our character and will be judged accordingly. Matthew 12, 35 and following says, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall be given account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So in a sense, I see what Jesus is saying, in a sense, is also that picture there in the proverb of the tongue being cut out. In other words, God will judge, and it will be stopped, and you will be judged by those very words that come from your mouth. And so, whether good or evil. Also, the Lord blesses the righteous with wisdom, and the righteous in turn share it with others. As we see again here, it's not to keep to themselves, but as it is, God has blessed them with wisdom and knowledge. That which is righteous and true, they impart it to others. As we see there, brings forth what is acceptable. And from the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. It's not just speaking it for the sake of speaking it, but to meet needs of those around him, to edify them, to encourage them to be faithful and persevere in trusting the Lord. I think an application would be, take what you learn from your pastors, share it with others when appropriate opportunity arises. And then our next one we'll take a quick look at is in chapter 12, down in verse 13. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, there in verse 13, but the righteous will escape from trouble. This is a story that I think for some of our young people would enjoy. If you turn over in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, I had a hard time explaining this, but I thought a story, taking and pausing and looking at one of our favorite, one of those stories we learn in our youth, in our younger years, Daniel chapter 6, I think perfectly illustrates what's being said in the proverb here. Read the proverb again, and then we'll go back to Daniel chapter 6. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but in contrast, the righteous will escape from trouble. Remember who Daniel was? Who was Daniel? No takers? Pardon? He was captive, wasn't he? Yes, he went into captivity. Who was he, Dave? Yes. Very good. Actually, that's actually the part we're going to look at here in chapter 6. Thank you. Well, let's do that. Daniel chapter 6. So here we have a young man, Daniel. The backstory is Dave was given us here, and Mrs. Logsdon, that as Israel and Judah had been unfaithful to God, they had been conquered by different countries. And here, some had been taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and then later, others have been taken into captivity by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar. And amongst those, we see in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I always get confused because I keep thinking of the VeggieTale nicknames. The little cartoon of Daniel and there. And so, I think they would call the one Benny. So, but anyways, here in chapter 6, we see the story here unfolding about Daniel. Daniel is an example of the righteous man. We see so much good in the life of Daniel, some good examples. A lot of people look at Daniel, it's all about prophecy and that, but I look at Daniel. It's a book that is rich with how a righteous man ought to conduct himself in a sinful world. And we see that right here in chapter 6, in the trials of life, in the midst of trying his best to serve God, to live a godly life. So Daniel was a righteous man. Darius was now the king. The Medes and Persians had came in and conquered Babylon. So Daniel had been there serving under different empires. They had transitioned between those. He lived a very long and full life. And so there he is now serving Darius, the king, with, I think, Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians. And here Darius, like his predecessors, saw value in Daniel, that this was a guy who was wise. He recognizes the man who was gifted with discernment, with insight, with wisdom in how to manage the affairs of the kingdom. And so here Darius had put Daniel in charge of a third of the kingdom. He had taken the kingdom, divided it up into little smaller areas that were more manageable. In fact, I think it says there was 120. They were called satraps, or maybe the guy who ruled was a satrap. I think the area was called a satrap. But anyways, then he took over those 120 areas. He put three men in charge of that. So those three men were under the king. So you have the king, the three men, and then the 120 areas with those local rulers. And so Daniel ruled, basically, he was in charge of a third of the kingdom. And as there we see in chapter 6 verse 3, Daniel began distinguishing himself among those commissioners. He was one of the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. So here it was, God had blessed him. God had blessed his faithfulness, and not only blessed him, but used him to be a blessing to the king and all those that were under his authority. And the commissioners didn't like that. They didn't like that he was an equal to them, that they had to share the rule with him. But now his word that Daniel was going to be put even over them. Kind of reminds me of Joseph in Egypt. Remember how the Pharaoh had put everything under Joseph's authority. Everything. And so we're seeing almost the same thing about to happen here with Daniel. And as we go on, it says here, so they had plotted and planned, just like in our proverb, an evil man is ensnared by the transgressions of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. We see in verse 4, the commissioners and that, they began to try to find grounds to accuse Daniel, and they could find nothing. The only way they could find fault with him is if they had come up with a way to ensnare him. They thought, let's pass a law, get a law passed, and if that law can be passed that would be contrary to what the Word of God says, then we would be able to catch him, because we know Daniel will do and he will be obedient to his God and all that his God has commanded. And so we see here that that was what their plot was to be. They couldn't find any fault in Daniel, so their snare was going to be with words, to make a law that would either cause Daniel to not obey God or be put to death for obeying God contrary to the law they made. So Daniel didn't fall for it. He was found guilty, and as we go on in the story here, we see that the law was passed that no one could be worshipped but the king for, I think it was 30 days. But Daniel continued to be faithful in worshiping God alone. And three times a day, he would continue to go to his room and open the windows and pray toward Jerusalem and pray and worship God. Worshiping God is not a wrong thing, but they wanted to, that's the only way they could entrap him in a way that he would be considered trapped and punished. And the punishment would be for anyone that would worship anyone other than the king would be thrown into a den of lions. And though, remember the story there, what happened to Daniel in the lion's den? Remember how God preserved him in the lions? No one touched him. He was there all night. But then what ended up happening the next day when the king came and the den was opened up, Daniel was alive. And then what did the king do? Those men, those evil men who tried to use words to ensnare Daniel, fell into their own trap. It was them who were thrown into the den of lions, and they were already being attacked and eaten and destroyed before their feet even hit the bottom of the den. So here I think we see a perfect picture, an illustration of the evil man as is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, just as those men were, but the righteous will escape from trouble. So we see there this general truth that wise men of old had recorded for our benefit today. And I think Daniel, in his life and his faithfulness to God, to be honest and true, to be righteous, observing all that God had commanded, we see that being a perfect example of that. I think an application would be, I kind of think of that hymn a little bit. Remember that hymn, Dare to be a Daniel? You know, that's the kind of what we ought to be. Even when the trials of suffering and the ramifications, we want to be faithful, even if it should cost us of our life. Don't let the words of others entrap you, but be faithful to God. Dave. Oh, please do. Ooh.
That's difficult to do. We're more motivated to manage our own things. But a good steward is someone who can manage something that is his and sell it. That's the very definition. So he was, and he's a good example of what I'm going to be talking about. What you're talking about.
Well said. I was just in my mind putting that together thinking, that's the direction he's going. Very good. Yes, the righteous are faithful stewards, and I'm looking forward to that topic, Dave, so thank you. Be sure to be here for that. So, by the way, I just a little offshoot from the lesson here. Raising children. Proverbs has a lot to say with raising children. And it has a lot to say about the righteous. And I think as stewards of God, when we look at kids, we don't look at our children as we own them. They are mine. When they sin, we take it personal. But when we recognize that they are God's gift and I give the great privilege to be the steward to raise them for His glory, we don't take that sin personal. Their sin is against Him. I'm just a steward who's to raise them, to discipline them. That way you don't take the sin personal. But I think even if we look at raising our children as stewardship, that helps us to look at it as not taking it personal when they sin. But their sin's against God, and my job as a steward helps us kind of separate ourselves from taking things personally. Just a little plug there, but so. Our next passage we're going to look at, actually it's going to be our last one, and we've got 14 minutes, so. I'm in the wrong book here. I'm going to Proverbs chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. But how to answer the king? King had asked what need to make a request, and he did. And so Nehemiah asked, and God gave. I think a little bit of application here would be really good as we see Nehemiah as an example of this. I think this comes in very practical in many things. I think in the workplace, when you got a whole room full of people and they're asking a question and everybody's supposed to give their two bits of what their thoughts are, as the proverb says here, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. They're quick to answer. Let them answer. Sit back and listen. Listen to what everyone else has to say, so that you can take the time and put together what ought to be said to give your answer. Take the time to ponder how to answer. Examine the facts of the matter. Try to remember what you've been taught in the Scriptures. And if you have time, prayerfully search the Scriptures. If you have time, seek godly counsel. If there is time, and especially pray. Don't be in a rush to give an answer. Take time to think about what you're going to say, and to think about how you're going to say it. And this was just a little bit of an application for men. When I served in the church in Texas, I always ran by my wife before I said certain things. And my wife was always so good and discerning to say, what you're saying is true, but here's how you ought to say it, because you're going to be talking to women. My wife was very discerning. And how to do that. So men, consult your wives in how to say something, especially when it's something hard that needs to be said. There's great wisdom to be there. Because don't forget, your wife is God's goodness to you. And for that very reason, she will see things. Dave. Because he had to answer on the spot, didn't he? Yes.
I believe, obviously, he had been thinking about that.
Yeah.
You know, what would I do if I had the opportunity? And that's another good application. Is at work or whatever it is, and you perceive or see a problem, you say to yourself, okay, if I have may not, but it's always good to be.
Yes.
About things. Not just, here's a real funny, crazy example. I was an apprentice in the Navy, and I forgot the Navy. And I found out that it can be a very boring job being an apprentice, because you get all the things that walk you on, like sanding wood for hours.
That's no fun.
Yeah, no fun. But or helping
tedious. Yeah.
Mechanic work. You can just stand there with your mind in neutral. And then be embarrassed when the guy says, you paying attention?
Yeah. Yes.
Or you can try to think and anticipate what tool will this man need next?
Yes. Yes. That's probably why Nehemiah was the cupbearer.
Yes.
It wasn't just the guy that stood there holding the cup going with a duh look on his face.
Right.
He was always anticipating what the king would want next. That's very good. That's insightful. And not only what the king needed, but how to answer the king. And always doing so prayerfully. And may we be the same way. That's very good. Thank you. I hadn't thought of that. And brought back memories of sand and wood, too. That's, yeah. Oh, sand in cabinets and stuff. Yeah, that's not fun by hand. So, particularly cherry wood. That was just that end grain. You never could get it to take the stain like the face grain. So, but I digress. So as we began this morning in Proverbs 2:20, seeing that the conduct of the righteous are an example, a role model for us to follow in the use of the tongue, as we looked at this one specific area of his speech, his mouth, his lips, his tongue, his words, may we follow the example of the righteous, but most of all, especially the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'll be covering one more lesson next week on the righteous, and it'll be kind of a miscellaneous. I'll pick up some few things, but I would encourage you, go through the Proverbs and look up the righteous and look at other, not just the tongue, but look at other things regarding his conduct that spoke about and helped to develop a more well-rounded other areas of his life that would be examples to model your life after. My time is up. It is 5 after. Let's close in prayer. I thank you for your patience. And I feel very dull today, just my head and my throat. So I do appreciate your patience, and I hope that some of what was shared today would be encouraging and edifying to you. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for your kindness once again in these words that are holy, they're tried, they're true, they're pure, that you recorded for our good. We thank you for the righteous man and these general truths of his life regarding his speech and his conduct that have been recorded as examples for us. We thank you most of all that though righteous men sin, yet the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, never sinned, was perfect in all that he did. And we thank you so much. Help us to long to be more like our Savior as we see his return, that day approaching. Help us to grow in Christ-likeness. Help us to long to be more holy. Help us to make use of the means that you use to sanctify us, that our words, that our conduct would become more godly, that we would grow and mature, that we would honor you with the words of our lips and with all of our life. Lord, help us. We just give thanks and ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.